I remember teaching our children how to ride a bike, and I would tell them, start pedaling, keep your handlebars pointed ahead, look up, keep your eyes forward, and I will run alongside of you and keep you from falling. It was that kind of security that enabled them to have courage and confidence to learn how to ride a bike. And there are some similarities, I think, in the Christian life. God saves us by His grace and gives us a new heart. And we believe and trust in Christ alone for our salvation, and we repent of our sins. And God tells us, keep looking at me and believe and work at your salvation. Work at the salvation that you have already in Christ to be holy, to follow me as my disciple. And he tells us to keep his eyes on him. And he assures us that he will keep us and get us to our destination. Well, today in our summer study of the Beatitudes, the prayers of blessings in the Bible that we've called He Sends Us Forth, we're going to be looking at the last two verses of the very short book of Jude, verse 24 and 25. And this is a unique benediction because it's really not a benediction. It's a doxology, but it has a blessing within it. Doxologies are different from benedictions in that they're directed at praising God, whereas a benediction is a pronouncement from God of His blessing upon His people. But in our text today, we're going to see that this is kind of like a doxological benediction. But before we look at this text, I want to give just a brief background of Jude, the book of Jude. Jude was the brother of James, and they were both half-brothers of Jesus. And so Jude grew up with Jesus in his household. This letter is dated at 60 AD, approximately, and his audience are Jewish and Gentile Christians. His primary purpose is to equip Christians to deal with false teachers and false teaching in their midst. You see, false teachers had crept into the body of Christ, and they were distorting the grace of Jesus Christ, and they were also denying Jesus as Master and Lord, and they were using their false teaching as an excuse for immorality. And so Jude calls these Christians to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. They were, in other words, to engage in spiritual combat. They were called to fight for faithfulness to the Scriptures and to holiness. In verses 1 through 16, Jude is sounding the alarm, summoning them to wake up to the dangers around them. They're to be on guard. They were not to fall prey to the seductiveness of these false teachers and their teaching. And he shows them how to identify false teachers by their error and by their lack of moral character. And he also warns them of the dreaded consequences of believing their message. And then in verses 17 through 23, Jude shows the tools to help them combat these false teachers and their teachings. He gives them admonitions and commands to persevere by looking back to the apostolic word, to keep themselves in the love of God, to build one another up in their most holy faith, and to use the means of grace, the word of God, and prayer. And then he tells them to show mercy to those who have fallen prey to these false teachers and seek to reclaim them, restore them back to the gospel. And so, given the description of the enemy and what was prescribed for waging a successful spiritual warfare against false teaching and against immorality, Jude then closes with these last two verses, offering up profound encouragement. So what is this encouragement? Let's look at our passage today, verse 24 and 25 of Jude. This is the word of God. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. That ends the reading of God's Word. Well, Jude is a wise pastor. He doesn't end this letter with all of these admonitions and all of these commands with yet another command. No, he gives them the ultimate motivation for following his instructions. And if we're going to march confidently into spiritual battle and engage in warfare, we need to know certain things about what God has done for us, what he continues to do for us, and we need to know about his character. And that's what this doxology is all about. He begins in verse 24, "Now to him." This is focused upon God and giving him praise and glory. And so our first point is that Jude encourages praise to God for the preservation of his people, for the preservation of his people. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." That word "keep" means guard you, and "stumble" means to fall. And so God has the power to protect and keep us from falling. And this is a great encouragement to all of us, because sin is always around the corner. It's always dogging our steps. And we will sin in this Christian life. Only in heaven will we be over sin, and sin will be over us. We will no longer have to struggle against temptation and sin. We will be made perfect. And yet the truth is, as believers, sin no longer should have mastery over our life. Back in the first verse of Jude, he says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." We are kept for Christ. God keeps us. He will cause us to persevere in our faith. We will not fall ultimately from his grace and his love. And as we read in our scripture reading out of John chapter 10, no one can snatch us out of Christ's sheep and his pen, his pasture. We are his forever. He will keep us. False teachers try to lure God's people away to immorality. How were they to overcome those temptations? Well, Jude says they're to trust that God is able to keep them from stumbling into sin, stumbling into error. It's not inevitable. We need to not be resigned to the fact that, well, we're just going to keep sinning over and over again and in all of these habitual sins that we have. No, we can make progress. We won't be perfect in this life, but God has saved us, not just to wash us clean of our guilt and sin, but also to make us grow to be more holy like Christ. So we are progressively to become more and more obedient to God's commands. But we do stumble many times in the Christian life, but God continues to provide us with grace and power to say no to sin. God will preserve us from completely falling away. He's able alone. He's our hope. He's our refuge. In his everlasting arms, he will bear us up. You know, we are weak and foolish. As the hymn says, "We're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." That's my confession oftentimes, and I'm sure it's yours. But he is ultimately able to keep us and to guard us. It's God's power in us that causes us to persevere in our faith. And that leads us to the second benediction in this doxology. Jude encourages praise to God for the presentation of his people, the presentation of his people. He says in the second half of verse 24, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He's not only able to keep us from stumbling and falling, but he's able to present us blameless. The literal translation here is, stand you blameless before his presence and glory. And so, present means to stand something or someone upright. In other words, he will keep us from falling, and he will also stand us up before his glory. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my conscience, I'm feeling guilty for past sins that I've committed, and feeling guilty for the present struggles that I have with sin. Well, I need to be reminded over and over again that Jesus bled and died for my sins. He washed them away. He washed the guilt away. He provides forgiveness, past, present, and future, for all of my sins. But Jude is giving us even more here. He's telling us that one day we will stand before the presence of God blameless. Now, this is a stunning statement. When we think about the glory of God, you know, my mind goes to Isaiah 6. Isaiah was given this vision of the throne room of God, and his glory filled the throne room. And even the heavenly creatures, the seraphim, hid their faces from the presence of God's glory, and they called out, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah, of course, was undone. He knew he was a sinner in God's presence, the presence of his glory. I remember Moses praying that the Lord would show him his glory, and God told him, "No, no one can see my face and live." The glory of God, the holiness of God, is an awesome thing. And in his presence as sinners, we are undone. Except for Christ, we know that in him we are righteous, in him we are forgiven. But one day, as believers, we will stand before the glory of God unashamed and blameless. You'll be measured against the purity of his glory, and you will not be ashamed. Jude is telling us here that we need to bless God because he has the power to make us stand before him on that last day, that day of judgment. Not feeling condemnation, but vindication, and with great joy. You know, when Jude uses this language of blameless, this is the same language that is used in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament when priests would have to find animals to sacrifice that are unblemished, that are faultless. And he was conveying the idea that atonement could only be accomplished by a pure sacrifice. And of course, animals, no matter how pure they were, could not atone for sins. But this pointed to how God would provide a blameless, faultless sacrifice for the sins of his people. And of course, it's related to Jesus and how he came as our perfect, blameless Lamb of God who would atone for our sins. So in essence, Jude is saying here that it is all those trusting in the sacrifice of Christ who will become like the blameless one himself. He'll be presented blameless in Christ before the glory of God. See, when we die, or if Jesus returns first, whichever comes first, all believers will be made blameless and holy before the judgment seat of God. And when you think about that great day, none of us should be fearful of that day, that somehow we won't measure up to God's glory or will be ashamed. No, Jude says it will be a time not just of joy, but of great joy, because we will be blameless. We will see the face of God, and it will be wonderful. God is going to transform us at that moment of death so that there will be no flaw in us. The writer of Hebrews says that the spirits of the righteous will be made perfect before the glory of God. You know, we are declared legally righteous before God now, but when we appear before God, when we die, we will be instantly made perfect. The spirit of the righteous will be made perfect. And that's so encouraging to all of us. Sometimes in the Christian life we get discouraged because we don't think we're making any progress. Sometimes it may seem like we're standing still or we're going backwards, but God assures us here that He's going to make sure that we will be presented blameless on that last day. Well, then after Jude calls us to praise God for His preserving us from stumbling and presenting us blameless before the glory of God, he then encourages praise to God for His personhood, His provision, and His power. His personhood, His provision, and His power. Verse 25, Jude begins to heap up praise due to God. First, he says, Jude emphasizes God's unique personhood. He says, to the only God, our Savior. The only God. Saying that back then and saying it today is not politically correct. You know, our society likes to believe that there are many ways to God or many gods, but Jude is telling us and Scripture shows us that there is only one God, the God of the Bible. And this is a challenge for us to continue to proclaim this to the world, but it's also a challenge to us because we are prone to and tempted to worship other gods, small g's, other idols in our lives. We're tempted to worship our job or our popularity or power or sex or health or money or pleasure. But not only is He the only true God, but look at what Jude states about the provision of God, in that He is the only God, our Savior. God the Father is referred to as the Savior. Jesus is referred to as the Savior as well in the New Testament. So how can it be both? Well, we have learned in previous benedictions that God the Father loved us before the beginning of time. And before the foundation of the world, He determined to send His Son. They covenanted together to provide for our salvation. And Jesus came to be our sacrifice, to atone for our sins and to provide for us our righteousness. The message of the Bible here, though, that we need to hear loud and clear is that we need saving, and only God can save us. This is the greatest need of mankind, is it not? We are lost. We need salvation. Why are we lost? Because we are born with a sinful nature. Because the first man, Adam, plunged us into sin through his disobedience. And so we are born lost. We are born with a sinful nature. We're born dead in our trespasses and sins. And God is a holy, righteous God. He continues to demand perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to His commandments. And we fall short. But He's also a just God. He must punish every sin in hell. And so we amass this great debt that we cannot repay. We cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot atone for our sins. But God demands payment for all of those sins. And so we need salvation. And we are hopeless, unable to attain it ourselves. Notice Jude says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here we see the exclusive provision of salvation is through Jesus Christ. And Jude makes a statement about the deity of Christ, our Lord. So God sent His Son, and Jesus came to this world and became a man. He humbled Himself. He was without sin. And He did this in order to be our substitute, to come and live and die in our place. He came to fulfill all the commandments for us, to provide for us his righteous record. He also came to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. Our sins, our guilt, the guilt of the people that he came to die for was placed upon him, transferred to his account, and he received the just punishment that we deserved through his suffering and bleeding and dying. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. He validated that he was indeed the Son of God and the Messiah, and that he'd accomplished what he came to do. He accomplished our salvation. He had victory over sin and death and the devil for us. And so the message of the gospel is that all who by grace alone have received a new nature through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and believed in Jesus and turned from their sin and acknowledged Christ as Lord, they are declared righteous before God. They're forgiven of all their sins. They're united to Christ. They're adopted into God's family, and they're given the gift of eternal life. So, having emphasized praise to God for his personhood as the only God and his provision to save us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is Lord, Jude now emphasizes his kingly power in the second half of verse 25. He says, "Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore," or forever. Amen. So Jude is exclaiming the greatness of God's power. And he starts off by talking about the glory of God. Glory means the weightiness of God. And we see the outward manifestation of the glory of God in Scripture when God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. We saw the smoke and the flame and the rumbling, the earthquakes, a manifestation of God's glory. And then we see it in the tabernacle and in the temple when God's glory fills those places of worship. And then we see it in the New Testament on the face of Christ when Jesus is transfigured on the mount. And we are going to see it someday. When we die, we're going to come into the presence of Christ and we're going to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Majesty. Majesty refers to his royalty, the splendor and beauty of his power as king. Dominion refers to his supremacy, his control, his rule over all. And authority refers to his power to govern everything. And then Jude says, God has this glory, this majesty, this dominion and authority before time and now and forevermore. In other words, God has these powerful characteristics throughout time, from eternity past to eternity future. And why is this important for us to understand? Because God's status and his character never changes. And this is why we can have confidence in the blessings that we have in Christ, because he will never change. So, what is God teaching us from this text? How are we to apply this doxological benediction at the end of Jude? What do we take away to make a difference in the way that we think and act? Well, let me give you three application points in the form of questions that you ought to ask yourself. First of all, ask yourself, do I have the blessings of this doxological benediction? How can you be sure that God will preserve you, that he will keep you from ultimately falling? How can you be sure that he will guard you from stumbling? How can you be sure that he will present you blameless before the presence of his glory when you die? How can you be sure that you will be filled with great joy when you approach his throne, his judgment throne? How can you be sure that all of these blessings are yours? Well, you can be sure if you've been born again, if you have a new heart, and you've expressed faith in Christ, reliance upon Him alone for your salvation, and you've turned from your rebellion and sin, and you're following Christ as Lord. And one of the evidence that this has occurred is not only the reliance and the experience of these blessings in your life, but a born-again person will have a heart and a desire to give glory to God, as this doxology expresses. In other words, you will leave from this place after hearing this doxology and these blessings with a more thankful heart and a desire to give God praise for all that He's done for you and who He is. And you dedicate your life to living for His glory. The second application point has to do with what Jude has been exhorting Christians to do in this letter. He's been telling them to contend for the faith, to engage in spiritual warfare by rejecting false teaching, by resisting immoral living, to live in holiness, to love God, to build up one another in their holy faith, and to have mercy on those who have fallen into error. And so, the second question we ought to be asking ourselves is, am I intentionally in the battle and reminding myself that God is able? Satan wants to convince us that God is not able. He's not able to keep you, that you have to succumb to temptation and sin. He's trying to convince you that your life should be a life of despair and hopelessness because God is unable to help us. He's not able. And so we need to intentionally engage ourselves in the battle, but also remind ourselves always, He is able. He is able. And of course, there's so many scripture passages that teach us this. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may endure it. Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Finally, Jude was addressing people in the midst of conflict. And he's not only telling them to believe that God is able to help them, to keep them from falling, and to present them blameless before God, but he's telling them to face this conflict with doxology, with the worship of God. And so the last question is, ask yourself, am I praising God for his blessings and character in times of discouragement and challenge? See, Jude is looking down into the muck and mire and filth of this false teaching, of the moral immorality that they're promoting, and he's looking down at the battle and into the trenches as God's people fight for fidelity, for holiness, for righteousness. He's writing this sobering letter, confronting them with the hard realities of living the Christian life in this fallen world. But Jude wants them to look up from the fray and see the Lord himself, see the blessings that they have, and see God as the final victor. And so he breaks into doxology. And he teaches us here that even though Satan assails us, even though non-believers mock us, even though we contend for the faith, fight for the truth, and work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we are to lift our eyes up. As Psalm 121 says, We lift up our eyes to the hills. From whence does our help come? Our help comes from the Lord, our maker of heaven and earth. Jude wants us to become the strangest army there is in warfare. We are to meet our enemy by worshiping God and by thanking him for the blessings we have and recognizing who he is. You see, he is omnipotent, all-powerful, and he is using all his power, not all his power, but his power to preserve us and to present us holy before God. And so look ahead to that great day. It's fast approaching when you will be brought home. Look longest at the blessings that you have in Christ and look at him. Look at his glory. And something will happen in your heart when you do this. You will be strengthened. You will be encouraged in the battle that we have to fight.